I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning of gathering together to study your word. And we pray that as we do so, as we end this year just passed and enter into a new year, that we would truly redeem the time, because the days are evil, and we need to redeem that time for the Lord and for his work and for his purpose. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning I want to just, in getting the bulletin ready, these New Year's resolutions, what's your resolution? And you're always just looking for things that were humorous about the new year, and I came across this list of resolutions. Bob read a couple of them. My New Year's resolution is to stop hanging out with people who ask me about my New Year's resolution. Jared agreed with that one. He thought that was pretty good. This New Year's, I'm going to make a resolution I can keep, no dieting all year long. My New Year's resolution was to read more, so I turned on the subtitles on my TV. That's a good one, too. I like that. But the last one, I read it, and I thought, oh, no, that one, there's a sermon in there. So the last one is, this New Year's, I've resolved to lead a better life. Now all I have to do is to find someone who will trade lives with me. So, you know, obviously it's said in, like, I'm going to trade lives with Bob, or I'm going to trade lives with Jeff, or, you know, that's what that means. But when I read that, I thought, you know, that's exactly the message that we should have for the new year, for every day. Is I resolved to lead a better life. Now all I have to do is find someone who will trade lives with me. And I thought, you know, that really matches our theme verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. I've resolved to lead a better life. Now all I have to do is find someone who will trade lives with me, who has literally, in a way, traded their life with us, with believers. Jesus Christ. So the better life we want to live is available to us. It's the life of Christ in us. And so when I read that, I thought, yeah, I know it's, you know, it's meant to be funny. It's meant to be about, you know, finding a person whose life is better, like that guy that was the 1.6 billion or whatever it was. I want to trade with him, you know, but the life of Christ is so much better even than that. So we want to talk a little bit this morning about that. About the life of Christ, and about, you know, this passage in Galatians chapter 2 is a passage that, you know, we use all the time. It's sort of our theme verse here at Grace Alive, because it talks about life. If you read that verse, how many times? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about living. It's all about life. And that's why, you know, some years back, we changed the name of our church to Grace Alive, because the point is that grace is more than just a set of dispensational understandings and a paradigm through which you look at Scripture. That grace is a way of living your life. That grace is a way that we understand God, Christ's life in us, and that life living out through us. And as sort of a basis or an outline for what we're doing this morning, we're going to use, I don't have a nice, well, I'll tell you, that first slide that Keith had up this morning, that was a colorful thing, wasn't it? That all you need is love and all that stuff, that was, it was psychedelic. It was like I was on a trip, man, or something. You know, it was really psychedelic. So I'm gonna go back old school and just write it on the board this morning, all right? Since I don't have a presentation ready for the screens. So 4, 2, and 3. That's him. That's him. I can barely print. Look at that. I can barely print, let alone that. That, I think, my personal opinion, that is Dave Greenwood's most amazing skill, is to be able to write in cursive on the board and have it look like something, you know, look like, I you can actually read it. It looks nice. It's and the lines are all straight across. I don't know how he does that. I had a teacher back in in grade school that could do that. You know, she was like 85 years old. You know, so I guess as you get older, you get better at that stuff. So anyhow, I'm going to print those three words, for, to, and through. And, you know, oftentimes we talk about in Scripture, every word is important, but sometimes it's the small words that are most important, like the faith of Christ is important as opposed to faith in Christ. And we talk about the importance of that. Now, these are not necessarily scriptural words, but there are words that are important when we talk about Jesus Christ and his life. And, you know, we've done this little thing, you know, said it before, but this morning we want to talk about it in a little more detail. Christ gave his life for us, that he might give his life to us, that he might live his life through us. And that's just a little, you know, a little anecdote there that you can remember that kind of encapsulates, I think, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Christ gave his life for us, that he might give his life to us, that he might live his life through us. And that tells us what Christ did for us and the work that is ongoing today in Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So that first statement that Paul makes, I am crucified with Christ. So in saying that he's crucified with Christ, what is he assuming that you believe and understand and know about? That Christ, he's assuming you know about the crucifixion. Because if he says, I am crucified with Christ, if you just say that out of the blue, you know, it means nothing. But if you say it in the context of he's writing to people that understand what the crucifixion was and what it meant and the purpose behind it, then it begins to have meaning. I am crucified with Christ. And that crucifixion is that first line, the first link in the chain there, that Christ gave his life for us. Go back to the book of John, chapter 10. And this, of course, is one of the kingdom gospel passages, but it does illustrate for us both it, to the nation Israel, who this is written to specifically, but also to us, that crucifixion of Christ and his death on the cross was a voluntary act. In John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus Christ says in his earthly ministry that I lay down my life of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. No one takes his life from him. And if you we've studied the crucifixion in the past in great detail, when he's there on the cross and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of that time, the bulls of Bashan compass him round about, and the forces of hell are arrayed against him. None of them can kill him, except that he gives up his life. I give up my life. If you go over to Matthew chapter 27, you see that event, of course, the crucifixion of Christ, the actual death of Christ, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had yielded, or when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And each of the Gospels accounts, you know, it's Jesus Christ yielding up the ghost. It's Jesus Christ saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily dismissing his spirit and physically dying there on the cross. It's not something that, you know, we say, well, the Jews killed Christ, and after a fashion, that's true. The Romans killed Christ, after a fashion, that's true. But in fact, Jesus Christ laid down his life. He gave his life. If you look over to Romans chapter 5, Paul in Romans chapter 5 describes that event and describes what it was for Jesus Christ to do that. Romans chapter 5, and let's go down to verse Let's see. Let's do verse 15. So not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which was by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That obedience, Jesus Christ, and keep that word in mind, obedience. He laid his life down in obedience to the Father's will, in obedience to the Father's plan, in obedience to the Father's purpose. He God had a plan, God had a purpose. If you remember, you know, we've studied when the high priest and Judas came out to confront Jesus Christ that night before the crucifixion, and Peter took the sword and you know, swung at the head of the servant of the high priest and chopped off his ear. And Jesus Christ says, you know, put up your sword. You know, do you not know I could pray the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to set me free? But what's he say to them? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? In obedience to the Father's plan, in obedience to the Father's purpose, Christ gave his life for us. He gave his life for us in obedience to the Father's plan, in obedience to the Father's purpose. If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's the heart of Paul's message, is this idea that Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Down in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And down in chapter 2, verse 2, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The heart of Paul's message is the crucifixion. And then, of course, when he says preaching of the cross, you know, when he presents it, he presents the crucifixion along with what went with the crucifixion. Afterwards, he rose from the dead. And resurrection becomes Paul's theme. But if you're going to have resurrection, why do you need resurrection? Because you got to have crucifixion. So the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection, and that kind of package of the death, burial, and resurrection is what Paul calls the preaching of the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness. It's all that's involved with the cross. Yes, it's his death, it's the crucifixion, but then he went to a grave, and then he rose from the dead, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. But in all of that, and if you go over finally to Philippians chapter 2, and we know this passage, we looked at it last week, in fact, because it's Paul's Christmas message, we often call it. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6, verse 5, let this mind be in which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, what's that word there again? Obedient unto death. By one man's obedience, many are made righteous. Christ gave his life for us in obedience to the Father's plan. It was his will. It was his purpose. It was the Father's plan, the Father's will, the Father's purpose. And the Son says, I and my Father are one, and what he wills and what his purpose is. And he prayed that night. What did he pray the night before his betrayal? not why, not yeah, you said it better than me. Not my will, but thine be done. So he obeys the Father's command. He obeys the Father's will. He obeys the Father's purpose. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And God's plan and God's purpose from before the world began was that Jesus Christ would give his life for us. But in giving his life for us, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He gives his life for us, but if you notice verse 21, part of that giving his life for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, reference to the Father, hath made him, a reference to the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Is in giving his life for us, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. So whose life did he get? He got ours. He got our sin. He got all that we were in Adam. He got all that we were as a fallen race. He got all that we are or were apart from God, separated from God, alienated from God. That's why on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he became the personification of what we are. He became the personification of sin in the universe. He became the personification of all that is opposed to God and his purpose and his will and his plan. He became that on the cross for us. That little anecdote in the bulletin, I've resolved to lead a better life. Now all I have to do is find someone who will trade lives with me. See, Jesus Christ gave his life for us, but in giving his life for us, he also took upon himself all that we were, all the sin that we had, all the guilt that we had, all the unrighteousness that we had, all the disobedience that we had. By obedience, he took that all on himself. And literally, that transaction on the cross is the most important transaction in the history of the world, in the history of the universe, in the history of everything, is that on that cross there's a transaction that occurs where God takes the identity and the sin. He's made to be sin. He takes the sin and the identity and all that man is and places it there on Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he's made that sin, he pays the penalty. He gave his life for us. He died there. He was crucified. And because of our sin, because of our guilt, because of our unrighteousness, he pays the penalty. The wages of sin is death, and he dies. Physically, spiritually, alienated from God, separated from the Father. And he now offers us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, which is he gives his life to us. He gave his life for us when he was crucified, that he might give that resurrection life to us. And what's Galatians 2:20 say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what's next? I live. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he gave his life for us, but then that resurrection life he gives to us. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And Romans is a book where Paul sort of lays all this out. We saw in Romans chapter 5 how Paul lays out that issue of obedience. In Romans that's him giving his life for us in obedience to the Father's plan, in obedience to the Father's purpose. Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's going to talk about how Jesus Christ gives his resurrection life to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So he gave his life for us that he might give his life to us. But what happened to his life on the cross? It ended. He was crucified. And we are buried with him by baptism into death, but that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We're free from sin, dead to sin, and receive the life of Christ, that he might give his life to us. Look down in verse 13 of that passage. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You are alive from the dead. Because why? Because he gave his life to us. He gave his life for us, and on that cross he died, but then he rose again. Resurrection is part of the preaching of the cross. And that resurrection life, when he rose from the dead, he gave us that resurrection life. And he says, you are alive from the dead. He says, you shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. He says, the body of sin is destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says, we should walk in newness of life. Christ gave his life for us, that he might give his life to us. And there is the life given to us. We are dead to sin, but made alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, he talks about the law. Verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. So he's talking here about the law. And he says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth death. But now being delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, so Romans 6, you're dead to sin. If the law is given to point out sin and to condemn sinners, if you are dead to sin, then what's that mean? What hold does the law have on you? It has no hold anymore. And that's what he moves on to in Romans chapter 7. You are dead to sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He gave his life to you. Because of that, you're also dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, because he gave his life to you. So you're dead to sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ, dead to the law, alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, but there's still this issue of the flesh, and if you look in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. So he's talking about the flesh here, this body of flesh, this old nature that is in us, this nature, this fleshly nature. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. What do you mean I'm not in the flesh? That's kind of like saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, wait a minute, how can I be crucified and live? Well, how can I be not in the flesh, but here I sit in the flesh? You know, as rotten as it may be sometimes, here I sit in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, ye are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Remember, he gave his life for us, and in that transaction, we became a part of him, and we are crucified with him. But now, although we're the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. He gave his life to us. So he gave his life for us that he might give his life to us. So for us on the cross, when he died, he gave his life for us. To us, as he's raised from the dead, that resurrection life becomes a gift that he's now able to give. So not only did he take who we were, but he offers to give us who he is, that righteousness that is his, he offers to give us. He gave his life for us that he might give his life to us. And the life that we have, if you go back to that Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He gave his life for us, he was crucified, that he might give his life to us, I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, let's go back to we should always look at it, I guess. Even though we know it well, it's good to always look at it. The life that I now live in the flesh, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live in the flesh. And it's interesting, as you go through the book of Romans, go back to Romans chapter 12. As you go through the book of Romans, you know, there's this progression. We've seen it many times. He just lays it out in a logical pattern in Romans. Romans chapter 1 through 5, he talks about Jesus Christ giving his life for you. Wraps that all up in Romans 5 with the obedience. By obedience of one, many are made righteous. That he might give his life to you. Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, alive unto God by Jesus Christ. That he might give his life to you. That he might live his life through you. Romans 9 through 11, it's kind of a parenthesis in there to say, well, if all this is happening out there among the Gentiles, what about Israel? What happened to them? And he explains that in Romans 9 through 11. But then in Romans 12, he gets back on point, as it were, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, somebody said once, what's the problem with a living sacrifice? No, that's not the problem with it. The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. So, you know, so that's the problem. Your body keeps trying to crawl off the altar. It's a living... So, but whose life is that? So I don't think there he's talking about, you know, the physical life in your body. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Present your body... Whose life does he want you to live through this body of flesh? The life of Christ. That's the body. Present your body... Sacrifice your body to the life of Christ. Let the life of Christ be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Keep your hand right there and go ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As Paul is writing about all that we have in Christ, and he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. So Paul's saying, the things of God, I'm speaking to you because God has revealed them to me. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why you need to be transformed by the renewed, because the natural man receives not the things of God. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, verse 15, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whose mind are you going to put in place of yours? The mind of Christ. That goes back to, I've resolved to lead a better life. Now all I have to do is find someone who will trade lives with me. Well, what is it that controls your life and controls what you do and controls your actions and controls what happens in your life in large part?
Your mind.
It's your mind. You see, well, your emotions, and emotions can, but your mind really should be the driver of your emotions. That's what Paul tells us. So if we're going to renew our mind and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then it's important what we renew our mind with. He says you renew it with the mind of Christ. We have, and when he says we have the mind of Christ, what's he saying? Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak. So what's Paul talking about there? Back up in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We get the word revelation. So where is this mind of Christ that has been revealed to us? Where? In his word. God has revealed these things to Paul and to other Bible authors. And now they're written down on the page, and they're revealed to us through the words on the page. And the mind of Christ is given to us so that he might live that life, that mind, through us. See, it's wonderful that he gave his life for us. It's wonderful that he gave his life to us. But the ultimate end is that he might live his life through us. You know, there's that old anecdote that he has no feet but my feet, he has no tongue but my tongue, and I can't remember all of it now. I'll have to look it up sometime. Google's an amazing thing. Just type in a few words that I do remember, and there's the whole thing. But in large, that's true. Jesus Christ is not out there on the street talking to people today. Jesus Christ, his mind and his thoughts and his will is in his word. And that word only lives. Paul writes to one of his churches, and he says, you are living epistles. Living epistles. That is, you live. The epistles, the word, the mind of Christ lives through you. Go back to that passage in Philippians. And you know, that passage in Philippians, we stop in verse, where do I see what verse? 11, I think it is, where it talks about you know, being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we stop there. Because that's, you know, it's talking about Christ, it's talking about what he did, it's talking about he gets raised up and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and every tongue confesses he's Lord to the glory of God the Father, and everybody says, amen, that's it, we're done. But look what verse 12, wherefore, and wherefore is a word similar to therefore. You know, we always talk about in Scripture, if you see the word therefore, you got to see what the therefore is there for, because he's been talking about something and then he draws a conclusion. Wherefore is similar to that. He's been talking about something, and then he's going to draw a conclusion based on that stuff that he was talking about. So based on the stuff he was talking about Jesus Christ and what Christ did and how he made himself of no reputation, and he became obedient unto death, and then he was raised up to sit at the right hand of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, because of these things I've just told you about Christ, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is he saying, no, he doesn't say, work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Is that what he says? No, he doesn't say, Keith's been doing his First John series on first service Sunday mornings has been kind of getting into that is it faith plus works? What about works? What about faith? All that stuff. Paul's not saying there, work for your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, work as ye have obeyed, not in my presence only, now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with work out your salvation. So if you're going to work it out, what does that mean? You already have it. You have salvation. Here's how you work out the salvation that you have. Work out your salvation. I'm going to work this salvation that I have. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to figure out how to work it out. And then listen to what he says. For it is God which worketh where? In you. Both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. That he might live his life through you. See, that the end of all that Paul talks about there with Jesus Christ and becoming obedient unto death and then being highly exalted and all the rest, the end of all that for us, the conclusion that he draws for us, the takeaway action that he wants for us is work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's the goal. See, he starts off with, hey, he made himself of a reputation. He gave his life for you. But why? Because he wants to live his life through you. That's why. He gave his life for you so that he could give that resurrection life to you, so that he could live out that life through you. That's what it means to be, I don't want to say a throwaway phrase, but we use it so commonly, the church, the body of Christ. That means, where would you be without your body? I mean, if you're just a head sitting there, you can't do much, right? You can't accomplish anything. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's more than just a nice little analogy to explain our relationship to Christ. That is Christ living his life. You live your life. What your mind conceives and dreams and comprehends is expressed and lived out how? Through your body. I get an idea. I want to go do this. Okay, if I don't have a body to go do it, what good am I? My head could sit there on top of the refrigerator till somebody knocks it off and Judy has to pick it up and put it back, whatever. Without my body that my mind can live through and express itself, there's no life. And the life of Christ, he's the head, he's the mind, if you will, but he lives through us. Back to the passage in Galatians chapter 2, our theme passage, you look at the end of it. I am crucified with Christ. Christ gave his life for us. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that he might give his life to us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By his faith in the Father's plan, I live, I walk in that same faith. Keith was talking about it this morning. I walk in that same faith that Jesus Christ had. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As he walked by faith, so I walk by faith. As he fulfilled the Father's plan and purpose, I fulfilled the Father's plan and purpose. As God's will became his will, so God's will becomes my will, so that Christ can live his life through us. So that little, I've resolved to lead a better life. Now all I have to do is find someone who will trade lives with me. Our message should be, you know what? We found someone that will trade lives with us. And that one is the creator of heaven and earth. That one is the God of the universe. That one is the one that spoke the universe into existence. That one is the one that breathed life into a pile of clay and it became man. That one is the one that went to the cross and gave his life for us, that he might give his life to us, that he might live his life through us. And what better life could you live in the coming year than the life of Christ in us and through us? Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the life that you've given us in him, his life in us. And we pray that we would, as Paul admonishes, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, realizing it is you that work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.